Thank you for joining us here at Pleasant Valley South for our morning worship here on January the 10th. I invite you to turn to Psalm 84. We're going to talk about building a storm-proof life. How appropriate with the COVID crisis that we have and also the political climate in our nation and what's going on in our lives personally. Psalm 84 gives us some answers on how to move forward. Psalm 84, verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appear before God in Zion. It was August the 29th and 30th of 2005. You and I saw some things on our television and also on our smart devices that we never, ever thought we would face. Hurricane Katrina finally hit land. When it hit land, the winds were 145 miles an hour. The water surge, 25 feet tall. Katrina damaged 90,000 square miles in the Gulf of the United States. This is beautiful property, but now it is damaged, and many buildings have never been reconstructed. It broke out hospital windows, hotel windows. Then New Orleans, we thought was going to be spared. The levee broke. Then the waters of Lake Pontchartrain began to fill New Orleans with as much as 20 feet of water. 400,000 people plus had to flee New Orleans, and over 1,000 people lost their lives. Many lost their homes. One reporter said this, "When the levees in Louisiana broke, thousands of 21st century Americans found themselves back in the ancient world. The electricity went out, meaning no lights, no air conditioning, no refrigeration. The surging water broke the interstate highway into pieces and submerged the back roads. Automobiles that were not washed away were out of gasoline, rendering our transportation system useless. Landlines, cell phones, computers all stopped working, bringing down our vaunted communication system, turning on a tap to get fresh water, something we had always taken for granted, was impossible, as were showers, sanitation, and toilets." And I hope you remember that only a week later, after this natural disaster, 2 weeks later, a hurricane called Rita came through the same path. Nobody was prepared for this disaster of this magnitude. This week, I was in a Zoom conference with a board with the Georgia Baptist Convention, chairman of the executive committee, on his Zoom connection, had oxygen. He was wearing the little tubes. He'd just gotten out of the hospital with COVID. He didn't see that coming to him, but when we were having our prayer time, he shared with us, he said, "My brother has died of COVID, and we had his funeral last Monday." He didn't see that storm coming. I'm counseling with somebody across the state right now who's been married for 4 decades, never saw themselves being divorced, and a spouse has left and said, "I want out." There are people that are having problems raising their children. Others have had pay reductions during this pandemic, even lost their jobs and their homes. A lady called me at the first of the week, said, "Please pray for my son. He's just had a stroke. He can't speak. We don't know what the outcome's going to be." Ladies and gentlemen, as we walk on this earth, even as believers, we're going to experience storms. So I want us to look at this sermon, this particular psalm here, and I want us to learn some principles here that will help us to deal with our lives when those storms come. Charles Spurgeon was a great 19th century pastor, and he called the 84th Psalm the Pearl of Psalms. This was a psalm of pilgrimage. In other words, when the children of Israel would be traveling along somewhere, they might sing in unison some of the psalms. They were songs of praise to the Lord. Psalm 84 may have been one of those songs that they sang. I want you to look here just a little bit further at this psalm. David is out in the wilderness, and his heart longs to be back in Jerusalem, where the tabernacle of God was located, and he wrote this psalm, and he talks about the valley of Baca. Now, there's a great dispute about what Baca means. Is that a geographical place? Some scholars say that Baca was a valley between Jordan and Jerusalem. They say maybe David was in that valley making his way ascending to Jerusalem. But others think that this word Baca, which actually means weeping, means the valley of tears or the valley of weeping. Think about the 23rd Psalm. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I shall fear no evil." That valley of death is not a geographical location, but it's simply symbolic. So today I want us to see in Psalm 84, we're going to use this in the symbolic sense. The word Baca here means a place of hurt. It means a place of misunderstanding. And the Word of God makes it clear that there will be those valleys of Baca for every child of God. First of all, let's notice the storms that come. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you say, "God, I can't do this. I need supernatural strength"? Well, it's January, and people have made the resolution to lose weight. Let me tell you what one of your worst enemies might be when you're trying to lose weight. At almost every reception you go to after a wedding, one of my favorite places to stand is where there are numerous strawberries, and then there's a chocolate fountain that is constantly flowing. And you can skewer a strawberry, and you can stand there and just cover it in chocolate. And man, you can sit there and have conversation with people and just eat one chocolate-covered strawberry after another. If you're on a diet, that is not a good place for you to stand. I'm talking about something that takes even more strength to deny yourself of food that may cause you to gain weight. Notice in verse 6, the psalmist speaks of the valley of Baca, and he speaks to us of occasions of trials. Valleys in the Bible are often symbolic of trials in life of a Christian. Contrary to what we think, the Christian life is just not exempt from trials. A man named Dale Stone wrote a great poem that I love. He said, "When God wants to drill a man, if he wants to skill a man, if he wants to thrill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods. Watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him. That's what we call valley experiences, the trials of life by which God works in our life. Watchman Nee was a Chinese church leader and Christian teacher who worked in China during the 20th century. He said this, "We seldom learn anything new about God except through adversity." He said trials are God sent and God sanctioned. And he said there's always a plan and a purpose for trials in our life. Notice the occasion of tears. There's the occasion of trials and the occasion of tears. We go back to that word, baka. It means weeping. It means tears. There are times when our hearts are burning and we're hurting. Psalm 6, verse 6, the psalmist said, "I am weary with my groaning." That's something coming from the inside. "All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears." When have you had a storm that came to your life, and when you put your head on the pillow to rest that night, you soak the pillowcase with your tears? Maybe the loss of a loved one to death or tragedy. "Many a cheek has been stained by the tears of a broken heart." Thomas Hood said this, "The world, it is a wilderness where tears are hung on every tree. For some, many a limb bears their tears." I read a story about a little boy who was born with some heart defects. He needed open heart surgery if there was any chance for him to survive. The surgeon came in to talk to him and his mom and dad one day, and the surgeon sat down next to the bed and he said, "Tomorrow morning, son, I'm going to open up your heart." And the little boy said, "Well, you'll find Jesus in there." The surgeon was annoyed by what the little boy said, and so he looked back at his parents. He said, "Tomorrow, I'll cut your heart open to see how much damage has been done." And the little boy said to the surgeon, he said, "Stop right there." He said, "When you open me up, you'll find Jesus in my heart." And the surgeon looked at the parents, just ignoring the little boy, and he said, "When I see how much damage has been done, maybe I'll have a plan to spare your son's life." Again, the little boy said, "But when you open my heart, you're going to find Jesus in there." Well, the surgeon had enough. He said, "Tell you what, I'm going to find damaged muscle. I'm going to find low blood flow. And," he said, "I'm going to find weakened vessels when I open up your chest and look at your heart. And then maybe I can find something that'll make you well." And guess what the little boy said? "You're going to find Jesus in there." After surgery, surgeon sat at his office and did his dictation. And here's what he said. "Damaged aorta, damaged pulmonary vein, widespread muscle degeneration, no hope for a transplant, no hope for a cure, therapy, painkillers, and bed rest. Prognosis, death within 1 year." And he stopped the recorder. Then he asked aloud, the surgeon was by himself, he said, "Why, God, did you do this? Why, God, did you put him here? Why did you put him in this pain? You cursed him to an early death." Then the Lord began to speak to the surgeon. Surgeon said, "The Lord said the boy was not meant to live long on this earth. He belongs to me, and soon that child will be with me forever." And tears started running down the surgeon's face. And in anger and aloud, he said, "You created that boy and you created that heart. He'll be dead in months. Why?" And he said, "The Lord convicted me and he said, I sent the boy to reach you so that you could become one of my children." Later, the surgeon sat down beside the little boy's bed. The parents sat across from him. Little boy woke up, and you know what he said to the surgeon? He whispered, he said, did you cut open my heart? And the surgeon said, yes. Little boy said, what did you find? The surgeon said, I found Jesus there. Now notice the source of our strength. The psalmist talks about the source that makes us powerful, and he begins by telling us about divine power. In our valleys of Baca, the Lord gives us strength. In our times of trials and tears, he gives us strength that we need to face our valleys. Isaiah 40:29 is a great text. He gives power to the faint. In other words, in our weakness is his strength. And then he says, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. That's his promise. He only talks about strength that is given, but also describe the strength that has been given. We've got to go back and trace God's hand in our life. Look at verse 5, Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. The psalmist is speaking of a strength that's outside of ourselves. He's not talking about going through the valleys of life in his own strength. He's talking about going through the valleys when God is allowed to take over. Dan Crawford, you've probably never heard of him. He was a successor to the missionary David Livingston. At the time of Crawford's death, someone found the following verses pinned on the flyleaf of his New Testament that he always carried in his jacket pocket. And here's what he wrote. I cannot do it alone. The waves dash fast and high. The fog comes chill around and the light goes out in the sky. But I know that we too shall win in the end, Jesus and I. Coward and wayward and weak, I change with the changing sky, today so strong and brave, tomorrow too weak to fly, but he never gives up. So we too shall win, Jesus and I. Crawford learned two great lessons. Number one, we don't always have within ourselves the strength to take care of a storm. And number two, very simple, we do not have to face things in our own strength because the Lord's strength may be ours. The psalmist was not a stranger to the strength that God gives. There were times when his strength was exhausted. Listen to Psalm 38, verse 10. He said, for my heart pants, my strength fail me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. Yet he said, when my strength was gone, Psalm 18:32, it is God that girds me with strength. Psalm 29:11, he says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. There's a promise that we can claim. Notice the daily provision down in verse 7, Psalm 84. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeared before God. Now note, he says they go from strength to strength. The idea is strength for this demanding situation. So we move to the next situation, and there he gives strength. The children of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness and wandering. But we find that the Lord took them from strength to strength. He gave them daily provisions every single day. And ladies and gentlemen, as he provided for our past, he provided for our day, he will provide for tomorrow. In the same way, the Lord gives us strength. There's strength to be found in the Lord. If you need strength tomorrow, there'll be strength found in the Lord. And the day after that, whatever, whenever, there's the Lord's strength. I love this promise in Deuteronomy 33:25. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. He says, I'm going to give you strength daily. Then you go to 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Your life. Let me ask you a question. Do you need strength? I was reading my devotion this morning. I've given a devotion book to all of our staff members. And in there it was talking about you need to get out of God's way. And what he's trying to do with the church, you need to get out of God's way and what he's doing in your personal life because through his mighty power, he wants to achieve his purpose. Now, notice the sanctuary where we're made strong. Now, we're facing COVID. We're facing closures. We're trying to protect you. And as soon as we can, we'll resume a normal schedule. And I appreciate your patience. But look at verses 1 through 4 here. The sanctuary where we are made strong. In verse 1 through 4, the psalmist speaks of God's tabernacle. He speaks of the courts of the Lord and the house of God. He's talking about the temple. What the temple meant to the psalmist, the church ought to mean to you and me. First of all, notice his delight in the house of God. Look at verse 1. There's a word here we don't use much. He says, how amiable, or amiable, however you say that, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. That word amiable, how, whatever you use, actually means love. He's talking about how much he loved to go to God's house, how much he loved to go to God's tabernacle. Look at verse 2. He says, my soul longs. He has a strong passion, a strong desire, he says, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. He loved God's house. He loved being in God's house. You know, since the day God saved me, I've wanted to go to church. I want to learn something. I want to worship the Lord with other believers. Sometimes you just can't wait for Sunday to come. But notice here carefully, the psalmist speaks of his dwelling in the house of the Lord. Look at verse 3. He gives us a beautiful picture of dwelling in the house of God. Look at this. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He describes two kinds of birds, sparrows and swallows. First of all, the sparrows. Look at this. He found a house in God's house. This speaks of living in God's house. Put it another way, being faithful to the church. Now, I believe with this with all my heart, and from what I read in the Bible, I know there are people who are homebound who can't attend worship. But I don't understand people who are healthy and say they're born again, and they don't have anything to do with a local church and plug in their spiritual gifts in to minister through that church. If Jesus died for one institution on this earth, it was the church, and that's it. And you say you love Christ and you don't love what Jesus loves, you better examine your salvation. You know, a person who says they're a Christian and not involved in a church, that's like a student that won't enroll in school. That's like a soldier who won't join the army. That's like a salesman that doesn't have a customer. It's like a businessman on a deserted island. It's like an author without readers. It's like a football player without a team. Now notice the second bird here is a swallow. Look what it says here. It says the swallow found a nest on the altar of God for its young. Let me break that down into 21st century interpretation. That means that a person or a couple is bringing up their children in God's house. Every parent ought to make the house of God a place where they bring up their children. Now, oftentimes, you know, we offer good children's ministry and quality youth ministry as well, but then sometimes we see the figures out here from surveys where few, after they leave home and go to college, they connect, still stay connected with their faith. Listen to me carefully. We can't do it all through children's ministry. We can't do it all through youth ministry. If they don't see what we teach in the church house, where you're bringing your children, fleshed out and lived by the parents in the home, there's a great chance your children will walk away from the faith as young adults. Notice something significant about dwelling in God's house. Verse 4, we read, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be praising you. The psalmist is telling us that happy is the person who dwells in God's house. Now, why does dwelling in God's house make a person happy? Look at verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Now, notice this, the blessings of dwelling in God's house and finding strength in the Lord are intertwined. They're associated there. They're together. Now, why is that? Because through worship and coming together as Christians, that's where we find God's strength and we find fellowship. How many times have you come to a worship service and you walk in burdened or down, some storm in your life, and we sing a hymn or we sing a chorus? We sing something traditional, something contemporary, and that one song speaks to your heart and gives you strength to walk out of this place and be victorious over that storm. Maybe it's a scripture that's read. Maybe it's a sermon that your preacher preaches, or either your Sunday school teacher teaches, or maybe it was one word that you needed and that gave you the strength to move forward. The other thing that we need when we come to church is unity. We need a sweet fellowship. One thing Delaney and I have tried to do with the three churches God has favored us to pastor is never be a burden to the church. One thing I learned when I was in preaching class at Southwestern Seminary, I was told that you're to prepare, you're to be prayed up, and you get up and share from the Word of God. Even if you don't feel good, even if you don't even feel like being there, don't get up and tell your people, I'd just rather not be here, I don't feel good today, or complain about something because somebody over here is having chemo for cancer. And somebody over here just found out they're getting divorced. And somebody over here, their child just got arrested. There's somebody in that audience that always has greater problems than you. So when it's your turn to get up and to preach from the Word of God, just report for duty and don't stand there and sing the blues. Delaney and I have fond memories. We lived in one house here for 5 years, and then I bought another house that was in foreclosure. And if you want your prayer life to be deepened, buy two houses and pay two mortgages for 9 months. And you'll be calling on the Lord daily to find you a buyer for one of those houses. I remember when we were getting ready to move, Delaney was ill and she was in the hospital for 5 days. I would go and stay with her, and there was one lady in the church, a staff member's wife, that would give me a break every now and then. And I remember one day when I went home, and understand it's during the growing season, I own these two houses. When I got home, I saw a couple in our church, totally unsolicited, and they were finishing up cutting my second yard. They cut both of them that day so I wouldn't have to. You've helped us move twice. When my mother-in-law was on hospice in my home, some of you would call, some of you just show up and say, I'm here today to help you nurse Delaney's mom in your house with pancreatic cancer. You made repairs at my house that I didn't know how to do. And then when I was sick for 11 weeks, you sent cards, you prayed for us. And ladies and gentlemen, part of our decorations every year in our house are your Christmas cards and your notes. Delaney does this every year. As they begin to come in right after Thanksgiving, she reads them, and then we put them on our mantle. And then we put them, I'm talking face up, propped up, so we can see them all. And then she puts them other places around. They're part of the decorations of our house. And she asked me over the weekend, she said, now before I put these up, would you like to go through all these cards again? And the answer is yes, because that gives encouragement. Why would a Christian not want to go to church? The other thing I want you to see here, trouble is temporary. We're just passing through this life. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, it's right here in the Bible, Psalm 84. Blessed is the man who is passing through the valley. He didn't say blessed is the man who's in the valley, but blessed is the man who is passing through the valley. You see, ladies and gentlemen, for the Christian, you may be in the valley right now, but the promise is that the trouble that you're in right now will be tempered by God's time, and eventually you'll pass through the valley. Listen to this. His anger endures but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That is the message of this psalm. Trouble is temporary. I'm passing through. You say, well, I've been in the valley for a long time, but trouble's temporary. You're heading in the right direction. You may think that you're going to be there all your life, but I want you to know it is temporary regardless of what you're going through. You may have an illness, and the diagnosis is not good. Treatments may be providing you help, and that's great. Listen, you're either going to get better, and God's not through with you yet, but if you belong to the Lord, one of these days he's going to deliver you into his presence, never to know that crisis, that storm, or that illness again. Listen carefully. Sorrow and trouble are always tempered by God's time. And in time, he will heal your broken heart. I was reading just the other day about an elderly woman who was dying. Her husband was holding her hand, and he was right there for her. He was telling her how much he loved her, and their eyes met. There he was by her deathbed. She was about to take her last breath, and a huge tear rolled down her face. He reached up with one finger and wiped it away. And he said, honey, that's the last tear you'll ever shed. The Bible says in heaven, there's what? No more sorrow, no more tears. A poet described it like this. There will come a day that you'll shed the last one. Not now, but in the coming years. It may be in a better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears. And there sometime we'll understand. God knows the way. He holds the key. He guides us with unerring hand. Sometimes with tearless eyes we'll see. Yes, there. There. We'll understand. Are you listening today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord? I want you to know that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died willingly on the cross, and shed his blood to pay the price for our salvation. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Maybe that's what you need to do now, because when you're facing a storm without Christ, you're facing that in your own strength, and you're going to fail. When you're trusting in yourself and your works for salvation, you're going to fail. And that's going to be an eternal mistake. Salvation is a great gift. Today, I hope you'll pray and accept Jesus as your Savior. If you need to talk to somebody about that, if you'll call us at 706-234-1841, one of our staff members will be glad to meet with you, talk with you on the phone, tell you how to have a permanent personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we face all the hurdles and the mountains of 2021, let's cling to the promises of Psalm 84. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today. And Lord, help us to be strong in your strength as we face crises that come our way that had nothing to do with any decision we make. and for those that we experience because of bad choices in life. Guide our steps. Give us wisdom to manage the knowledge you've given us, to live a Christ-like life, and help us to be a light, especially as we go through crisis in the dark world in which we live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.